Well, we're coming to the end of a year, and certainly a time for reflection, a time for remembrance, a time for resolution. I don't know. Does anybody here actually write down resolutions? How many write down, actually write them on a piece of paper? Write down resolutions. Don't be embarrassed to raise your hand if you actually write them down. Okay, we have a couple. All ladies, by the way. There may be some resolutions that we make in our own minds and maybe don't write them down. I think it's writing them down, you kind of put your feet to the fire when you write them down, right? But might not be a bad thing to write a few of them down and try to stick by them through the year and remind yourself of them. Having wrote them down, you can put them in a prominent place and every week or every month or even every day, maybe look at them, make sure you're trying to accomplish those resolutions. All right, we are going to this evening do a little bit of a sort of a Bible study together here, and this is more not really a continuation from our message this morning, but it's a continued thought anyway about walking with God. I mentioned this morning that there are some over 200, I believe 206-7, the way I counted them, and you know you have to take some out because some are literally talking about walking, but somewhere around 200 and some verses that talk about our walk and our walk with God and how we ought to walk with God. And we just focused this morning on Paul's instructions to the Ephesians concerning their walk. I'm going to open it up more, mainly going to stick to the Old Testament this evening, because I know we don't have time to get all of it in, and or we might be here till the new year, and it's not even tonight, but there's a lot there that I hope that this will sort of be maybe a skeleton. I looked at it as Gary Anderson's not here, so I can use this illustration, because I don't know if it was exactly the fitting illustration for somebody who's in photography. But I was going to say I'm going to fill the whole picture out, but I think more I'm going to give you a negative. So in a negative, you actually have to like shine more light on it, right, and get it developed more so that you can fill the full picture out. So I don't know if that's a good illustration or not, but it's my illustration. I'm going to give you a negative tonight of walking with God as we see it throughout the Old Testament. So we're kind of do a survey form. I've got a few points here. Tried to sort of categorize some of them, but maybe we're just going to talk about as the different writers and the different books, sometimes the same writer in different books, and how the Lord puts this concept together. But if you want to turn right to the beginning in Genesis, not necessarily 1 and 2, but chapter 3 is where I'm going to focus my attention on. In chapter 3, we see here this concept of walking starts off in the very beginning. Here's the Lord, and he creates this perfect spot for these perfect people, right? And he wants fellowship with them. There's no question. Why would he create us if he didn't desire fellowship with us? This is one argument that you can make for the Trinity. Because if there is just a God out there, and he is one block being, there is no fellowship within the Godhead, what would have caused God then to want fellowship if he was just God? But if there was already fellowship among the Trinity, you can see how that would then extend to him creating something that he would then want to have more fellowship with. So fellowship with God is one of the purposes of God's creating us. He wants us to, as the larger catechism says, the full purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's ultimately what he wants us to do, right? He wants us to glorify him And ultimately, because he's prepared a place for us, a perfect place, and then we'll have bodies that will be celestial in such a way that we can live in that perfect place, and then we can enjoy that fellowship with God forever. But he desired this from the beginning because, and it's sort of implied in chapter 3 in verse 8, where Adam and Eve have sinned. And now we read that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's quite an imagery there, right? A voice walking. It's kind of hard to even picture that. And Adam and his wife then hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we understand that because of their sin, they recognized that that fellowship couldn't be the same as it was. Who knows how long that this garden had gone on. It may have just been a little bit of time. It may have been an extended period of time. We're not told. The indication, I don't even know there is any indication in Scripture. I'm inclined to think it didn't last long, but it could have lasted long. We don't know how long. But they enjoyed, apparently, the fellowship of God and this walking in this garden. What is it about walking? You know, I mean, why did the Lord choose it to do it that way? I mean, you can sit down and have a meal with somebody and have fellowship that way, but for some reason, he's chosen this concept of walking to have fellowship with his creatures. I don't know, there's a significance there. I mean, we know it, we're going to see the significance of the way he describes it throughout his word. But certainly there must be some significance there. It's certainly a thing that we enjoy to do with each other, even, and to walk. And that enjoyment of moving along down a path, headed somewhere, same direction, and enjoying the company while we walk. There's something about that, that maybe God desired that from the very beginning, that fellowship through this walking concept. So we have Adam and Eve. But in addition to Adam and Eve, we have somebody near the beginning of time. Maybe you know who I'm going to talk about. And that is in chapter 5, he was the seventh generation from Adam. The scripture indicates that it was after, the man I'm talking about is who? Speak up. Enoch, I'm hearing it here and there. Enoch, and the scripture says two different times, let's look at it in chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 24. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now that, if you were to read that entire passage in chapter 5, that's going to stand out, because there's this lineage being given, this genealogy being given, and this guy begat his children, and he died. Verse 4, he died. You go down to verse 8. Here's another, Seth, and he died. Right? You go down further to verse 11, he died. Down to verse 14, and he died. So there's that pattern. He died, he died, he died. This is a, you know, genealogy. We get to Enoch, and he was not. God took him. Here's a man that God gives as a demonstration, right at the beginning, a display, out of the course of all these people. And remember, Enoch didn't live in very good days. There wasn't a lot of people that were following God in Enoch's day. But he walked with God. Matter of fact, Jude gives us sort of a snap picture back. He quotes from an apocryphal book, believe it or not, the book of Enoch, which we would not say is one of the inspired books of Scripture, but Jude now quotes from that book, and now what he quotes, obviously, is truth, or the Holy Spirit wouldn't have had him quote from that. So Jude is quoting now from Enoch's book, and he talks about, in Jude, about Enoch as a preacher. This guy did not, you know, this guy was not somebody who, when you think about somebody walking with God, think about this. You walk with God at least 300 years. Does that boggle your mind just a little bit? That's longer than our nation has been in existence. And this man, for 106,000, what did I write down? No, 109,500 days, this man walked with God. That boggles the mind. So much so that the writer of Hebrews said that he puts him in what? That famous chapter, chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And this man demonstrated faith. I mean, that's faith. But here's a man, think about it, he wasn't even a man who, like, lived alone, apart from everybody else. I mean, here's a man who had a family. He had children. He had Methuselah. Methuselah being the oldest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. And he obviously had a wife, and he walked with God. He didn't even have the scripture written down. But this man found a way to walk with God. Now, at the end of chapter, in Genesis chapter 4, after Seth is born and after his son is born, Enos, then it says, the scripture says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So there were people calling upon the name of the Lord, but Enoch stands out from them all. He walked with God 300 years, and all of a sudden, and I think he probably walked with God a little longer than that, and I say that because of the fact that he named his son Methuselah. Now, think about this. We don't know anything about what God talked with Enoch about. Scripture does not say. We can infer, because of what Jude says in Jude, when he quotes again from that apocryphal book, he says, looking at it and I can't find it. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude was living in an ungodly circumstance. Now he is looking down the future. He himself recognizes ungodliness all around him, but God is giving him a view into the future beyond his days, clear to the millennium time. And to the end time, when Jude is now talking about and bringing up the fact that there were false prophets that were going to be among the people. And he's saying Enoch prophesied this was going to happen. So here's Enoch, right? He's walking with God. What did they talk about? Obviously, God was sharing with him some things about the future. Else, how could he have prophesied this? Perhaps. And I say perhaps because we don't know definitely because it's not stated, but the fact that he named his son Methuselah could tell us that maybe God may have told him about what? Does anybody know? Anybody studied this? What does Methuselah mean? The flood. What does Methuselah mean? Do you know? It means something along the lines of when he is gone, it shall come. That's the Hebrew word, Methuselah. When he is gone, it shall come. I would say, and I would infer, and I'm not the only one that had inferred this. As a matter of fact, I thought about this long before I read anybody that said this. So, you know, I don't know if that's like, that's not unique to me, but that's, it's interesting anyway. But then I read other men that said the same thing. Enoch probably knew, God probably told him, Methuselah, when he dies, I'm going to destroy the earth. God already had determined that, and he probably shared that with Enoch. Else, I mean, I suppose he could have told Enoch to name him that and not tell him why. That's a possibility. It's a possibility, but he certainly would have wondered, why do you want me to name my son Enoch, right? I don't think out of the blue Enoch just kind of like named him that, right? And if you do the numbers, if you do the genealogy there, and I was doing this the other day, and I'd never done this before, where I was kind of adding up all the different generations and how far it was approximately into from creation to the flood and all this. But I kind of wondered, are these numbers going to add up? I mean, I knew they were going to add up. I just didn't. I've never done it myself. And actually, Methuselah, because he lived so long, 969 years, he died the same year that his son died. All right? I can't remember. I had it all written down, but I can't remember what his son's name is. Lamech. Okay, Lamech, the father of Noah. All right, Lamech died the same year Methuselah did, and if my calculations were right, it was somewhere right about 5 years before the flood came. So, you know, what all do we, you know, what all did God converse with Enoch about? You have 300 years to walk with God. He probably knew a lot more than we know about God and about heaven and all that. I mean, maybe God was even telling him about heaven. And one day he says, you know what, I'm tired of telling you. Why don't you just come on in and let's, you can see it. And what would that be like, folks? I mean, this is in Scripture now. As a demonstration that no matter how dark and how dismal the circumstances that you find yourself, you can walk with God. This man did it. God had to, it was so bad there, God said, I'm destroying it all. I mean, how bad? I mean, we're pretty bad today too. Maybe God would say the same thing. But he coveted that he wouldn't do it again. But it was bad. It was bad. People had no thoughts for God. They were going about their own way, not thinking at all about God at all. But Enoch stands as a demonstration that a walk with God can be meaningful and can be a shining light, a shining display of this relationship, a fellowship with the God of heaven. So Enoch is one of those men. And then shortly after that, two generations later, we see that Genesis 6 tells us that Noah walked with God. And of course, you know, we know that God actually spoke to Noah. God gave Noah instructions on exactly how to build the ark. And he did that verbally. And Noah probably had to write them down as God was verbalizing those so that he'd remember them. And then over a long period of time, he built that ark. Knowing that God was doing something, God was had given him a revelation for the saving of the animals and the saving of his house. I mean, that's a relationship with and fellowship with God that nobody else in that time enjoyed. But Noah walked with God. We also know that in Genesis chapter 17 that God commanded Abraham to walk before him and to be a shining example to others that he would be following God. and walk before him. It's not the same concept of maybe of walking with him, but I think it's very closely associated. And Abraham, we know, was called what? What was he known as? The friend of God. He was known as the friend of God. That's quite a testimony to have, to be known as God's friend, or for Enoch to have that testimony because of his faith, to be known as somebody who pleased God. The writer of Hebrews mentioned that. I don't think I got to that point. I think I threw myself off. The writer of Hebrews mentions the fact that, gives us a little more commentary on the fact that Enoch walked with God, and it was really Enoch's pleasing God. It was his testimony that he pleased God. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the scripture writers say there. And Enoch was one that did please God and demonstrated faith, and God rewarded him substantially. And God can do, and God will do the same for us, folks. I mean, do we think that this only applied to them and now we don't have any opportunity to walk with God? No, and we have greater resources that we can have. His word, his completed word we can have. And that can help develop that relationship that we have with him in our prayer life. And who hasn't in the past made commitments at this time of the year to increase their prayer life in the next year? We all have made those commitments in the past. Trust we'll continue that. That God would increase those times of prayer. That they would be special times, not just going through motions and praying prayers, but that our secret time with the Lord, that time that we spend with him alone would take on new meaning. So we have the confirmation of both, of really, not both, but all these three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The confirmation of that comes in Genesis chapter 48 when Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And he talks there about the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked with God. So those are examples that we might say, a display of a walk with God. What are some distinguishing marks then through the Old Testament of, and how does God describe this walk with him? Well, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which were all written by Moses, right? Moses wrote the first five books. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we see phrases like this: walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, walk in my ways, fear God, or fear him, fear me. There are also promises associated with their obedience to walk in the ways of the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. This is a unique promise that God gives here. God is desiring them to walk with him, but notice how he turns the tables here in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12 in this promise associated with this walking. Well, and even go back to verse 11, he said, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. What a tremendous privilege. And remember, God is saying this to people who had a tough time coming out of Egypt and who continued to have a tough time and wanted to go back to Egypt. But God is saying, listen, I'm going to walk among you. I want to be your God, and you can be my people. That's tremendous. That gives us hope, does it not? When we think about the discouragements that we've had through our own faults, our own sinfulness, our when we fall down so often when it comes to our relationship with our God, And yet he desires to be our God and for us to be his people. And he desires to walk among us. He did for the Israel, and I believe he does for us also. Moses adds in Deuteronomy, he adds phrases like this, that we ought to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, love God supremely. In addition, Israel was to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, to hearken unto his voice. So these things are all associated with walking with the Lord. Then we come to Joshua and Judges, and they continue with those same phrases of walking in God's ways. Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. Listen to this verse. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, and to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So you can see how the verses just keep piling on, and they're reminding of the obligation and what is necessary to walk with the Lord. But there are difficulties, and there are deterrents to walking with God. And we see that incredibly when we get to the books of 1 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, and 1 2 Chronicles. Though we have David, who is promised through the Davidic covenant that God would provide a man that would sit on the throne forever, and it's really not contingent upon obedience, but God just says that straight out to David, makes that covenant one-sided, as it were, with David. But he does talk about those that would sit on that throne and how if they would follow after the God of David and they would walk in his ways and even after the statutes that David set up, that God would bless and bring blessings and fulfillment in those kings' lives. But of all those kings, a very small group from both Israel and Judah, mainly Judah, actually did follow God. I mean, king after king after king, you could just keep reading them. And he did that which was evil in the sight of God. And here's how it describes it. Instead of walking in God's ways, they walked after the sins of their father. Some sin that their father, who was a king, had committed. And they also walk after that same sin. Or they walk after the gods of these other countries around about them instead of walking after their God. And even Solomon, only one generation away, the scripture talks about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. It says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. And then it says this, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And it goes on to talk about how because he multiplied wives to himself when God had said, don't do that, that exactly what God said would happen, that the gods of those people that he brought in to be his wives and concubines stole his heart away from his God. And so Solomon, in the end, was really not following God the way he was at the beginning. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to see Solomon in heaven. I think we are. But we can see how this man, though he was the wisest man that ever lived, he didn't follow God's instructions. And there were difficulties because he didn't do that. And often the deterrents to walking with God are certainly the sins that plague. And they're the same with us. Well, we have Solomon picking up this concept of walking with God. And through Proverbs, several verses here, he contrasts walking in the right way and walking in an evil way. And so he takes that Hebrew poetry and he keeps contrasting that. Let me read a few of those verses that Solomon brought up. Solomon said, Proverbs 1:15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them," talking about the evildoers, "refrain thy foot from their path." In Proverbs 2, verse 7, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Another verse, "Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." The contrast there, leaving the paths of uprightness, walking in the ways of darkness. "That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous." Same chapter, a few verses later. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. I lead the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. And we could go on. I mean, I'm only reading a few here and there. But Solomon keeps talking about this walking process, and he contrasts whether walking in integrity, walking uprightly, as compared to walking in a perverse way, or walking in a way that you're trusting your own heart as a fool instead of walking wisely. Then we come to the prophets, and almost all of them, not every one of them, use the imagery of walking, but quite a few of them do. Isaiah talks about, and this is a verse that we sometimes bring out at Christmas time. "The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined." Jeremiah also talks. And remember, the prophets are paralleling all those kings in 1 Chronicles and 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. All those kings that were reigning, these prophets were paralleling them, and their messages were happening during those times that they were on the throne. Some before the Babylonian captivity, some during the Babylonian captivity, and some after the Babylonian captivity. But Jeremiah talks about that at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Jeremiah also says, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." So there's promises associated with, and we're not going to have to take the time to be able to look at all those promises that God is giving in association with the walking after the Lord. Ezekiel, "I will put my spirit within you." Now, Ezekiel says something a little more, adds to it. He says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments to do them." So you see, he even giving an inkling there about how it is that they're going to be able to accomplish that if the Spirit of God is dwelling in them. Now, he didn't do that until the New Testament period of time, but the Spirit of God came upon them in the Old Testament. We know the Spirit of God is dwelling within us in this New Testament period of time, this time of age of grace. Let me end with this one. Micah chapter 4, verse 5. "For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." I suppose if there was one of these verses that would stand out as sort of a verse to capture for the new year, that'd be a good one, right? All the people, every one of them, will walk in the name of his God. You know, there's a lot of gods out there. A lot of materialism that really has become people's gods. In America, because we're such a rich nation, we are succumbed to that more than any other nation, I'm sure. But every one of the people who walk in the name of their God, but will we have this resolution that we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever? That'd be a good resolution for 2019. Well, I trust that this will, you know, whet your appetite to study this concept more in Scripture. It's there. It's throughout the Scripture. And I think it can challenge us. It certainly can. It has challenged me in my walk with the Lord. And I trust that it'll challenge you in the upcoming year. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for desiring a relationship with us. We are not worthy of that. Lord, we know who we are. We know the propensity toward evil. We know how quickly we slip and disappoint. We know how quickly we fall away from righteousness. Oh Lord, by your Spirit, would you empower us? May we not grieve him in this upcoming year as we consider allowing him to give and be the power behind our walk with you. May we allow him to point out areas of in our lives that need adjustment. May he take your word and do that, even in these services that we have here, or in our devotional time that we have when we read the Scripture alone. Pray that the Word of God would be ministered to our heart through the Holy Spirit, and that we would respond in a way appropriate, and that our relationship with you would deepen and would increase. May we have a testimony that we want to please you. May that be the important thing that people see about our lives, our desire to please you, to walk with you. Lord, we know it's complete dependence upon you. It takes faith. And Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith to do that, even in this upcoming year in 2019. Help us, Lord, to see those around us that are lost in their sin unless we are the light. Help us to be spokesmen for you. Help us not to be silent. Help us to have the fortitude even of Enoch in a day when sin was rampant, and he had that testimony and he spoke out. Lord, help us to do the same. Use our lives to bring honor to you, and we desire fellowship with you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.